Amen. We're at the bottom of page 145, if you'd turn there, please. We're at a different section of the book now. We finished the dialoguing, and we're talking about Beulah Land. And the word Beulah means married. And so this is where the older saint in the Lord, Christian and hopeful now, have been walking with the Lord for years and years and years. And in this allegory, they're coming to the end of their life. They're older saints. Just think about the Watsons, for instance. If you go over to the Watsons' house and talk to the Watsons, John will be 91 years old on May 25th, which is an amazing thing. And Edna is 86. And John, of course, was converted when he was about, 15 years old, along with Edna, too. And they've been walking with the Lord that long. And you talk to them about Christ. And, of course, Christ is sweet to them in a way that, well, it can be hard to understand for those of us that haven't been with the Lord that long. We all love the Lord, and He's gracious to all of us. But, you know, when you've been walking with the Lord for 75 years, let's say, and you know that soon you'll be with the Lord, because when you're 91, obviously soon you're going to be with the Lord, even if you live to be 100. And so soon you will be there. Your thoughts do turn of heaven. Your thoughts do turn of these things. We're going to talk today about Beulah Land. And when we get to the river, you're going to see a whole different aspect of Bunyan's theology coming through here. But Beulah Land is a very positive thing that he talks about. It's the seasoned saint getting less and less and less in touch with this world and more and more and more in touch with the world that he'll live in for all eternity. And God has a way of doing that for His saints. It's not the way it always goes. Sometimes He takes us quick. But sometimes if He lets us live to a ripe old age, He mercifully brings us about to the realization of what He's doing. So that's just what we're talking about here. So we're near the end of our journey. Go ahead, Mark, if you'd start reading, please.
Now I saw in my dream that by this time the pilgrims were got over the enchanted ground and entering into the country of Beulah, whose air was very sweet and pleasant. The way lying directly through it, they solaced themselves there for a season. Yea, here they heard continually the singing of birds, and saw every day the flowers appear in the earth, and heard the voice of the turtle in the land. In this country the sun shineth night and day, wherefore this was beyond the valley of the shadow of death, and also out of the reach of the giant despair. Neither could they from this place so much as see Doubting Castle. Here they were within sight of the city they were going to. Also, here met them some of the inhabitants thereof. For in this land the shining ones commonly walk, because it was upon the borders of heaven. In this land also the contract between the bride and the bridegroom was renewed. Yea, here, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so did their God rejoice over them. Here they had no want of corn and wine, for in this place they met with abundance of what they had sought for in all their pilgrimages. Here they heard voices from out of the city, loud voices saying, Say ye to the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him. Here all the inhabitants of the country called them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, sought out, etc.
Amen. Turn to Isaiah 62, please. We're going to look at Bunyan's exposition of this passage, Isaiah 62, which Mark just read for us. And Bunyan interprets it very differently than many do. I think Bunyan interprets it very well, too, because of instead of taking Isaiah 62 as a nationalistic passage for Israel in a future millennium, Bunyan actually personalizes Isaiah 62 for the Christian. And we'll see what he's doing here as we read through. Notice, though, he does idealize the situation a little bit. And either he came to realize that, or he just wanted to make us understand that this isn't always the way it goes. Because when we get to the river of death, it's not idealized at all. But here you can just see that he's talking about how sweet it is, how wonderful it is, how gracious it is. And you're going to see the Christian hopeful are even looking forward to their deaths. And That's not always the natural response. But Isaiah 62, let me just take you down through a couple of verses here. If you keep an eye on Pilgrim's Progress and you keep an eye on your copies of the Scriptures, it's Isaiah 62, verse 4 that we find Beulah. And you shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Heshbala, and your land Beulah. So Beulah, which means married, is there. And of course, it's the marriage contract with the Lord. And the allusion was made, of course, about the bride and the bridegroom. That was mentioned also in Bunyan's work. Verse 5 is alluded to near the middle, well, the last paragraph that Mark read on page 146. You go to the top there, and you go down near the bottom of where he read, the bride and the bridegroom was renewed. Yea, here, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so did their God rejoice over them. Here they had no want of corn and wine. Look at verse 5. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. You go down to verse number 8. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the strength of his arm, surely I will no longer give your grain to be food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you've labored. And so you can see what Bunyan's talking about there with of no lack of corn and wine. Verse 11, say ye to the daughters of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh, is what it says in verse 11, and that Bunyan quoted, and he basically quotes it here. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And then verse number 12 is also alluded to right at the end of what Mark read. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So you can see what Bunyan has done. He's taken the whole idea of the covenant people being Christians and then individualized it, these promises that are made sometimes in a covenant context of all Christians and then sometimes in an individual context, and he's made it that way for Christian and hopeful. So that's what we got with Isaiah 62, and that's basically the entire passage that was Bunyan's exposition of it.
Now as they walked this land, they had more rejoicing than in parts more remote from the kingdom to which they were bound. And drawing near to the city, they had yet a more perfect view thereof. It was builded of pearls and precious stones. Also the street thereof was paved with gold, so that by reason of the natural glory of the city, and the reflection of the sunbeams upon it, Christian with desire fell sick. Hopeful also had a fit or two of the same disease, wherefore here they lay by it a while, crying out because of their pangs. If you see my beloved, tell him that I am sick of love.
Of course, that's a quote from Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And the whole idea of falling sick, and he's mentioned it a couple times here, is the idea that basically they're just getting ready to go. They're almost there. They're at the end of their life, and they're getting ready to go. Let's read a little bit more.
But being a little strengthened and better able to bear their sickness, they walked on their way and came yet nearer and nearer, where were orchards, vineyards, and gardens, and their gates opened into the highway. Now, as they came up to these places, behold, the gardener stood in the way, to whom the pilgrim said, whose goodly vineyards and gardens are these? He answered, they are the king's and are planted here for his own delights and also for the solace of pilgrims. So the gardener had them into the vineyards and bid them refresh themselves with the dainties. He also showed them there the king's walks and the arbors where he delighted to be, and here they tarried and slept.
So they were almost ready to go, but you notice they weren't quite ready to go yet. Their life was still continuing. They're still walking with the Lord. They're still seeking after the things of Christ. Older, seasoned saints, and the Lord is being very merciful to them, meeting their needs. Just a little bit more.
Now I beheld in my dream that they talk more in their sleep at this time than ever they did in all their journey. And, being in a muse thereabout, the gardener said even to me, wherefore musest thou at this matter? It is the nature of the fruit of the grapes of these vineyards to go down so sweetly as to cause the lips of them that are asleep to speak.
The gardener said to me, that's where Bunyan breaks into his allegory again. Of course, he's asleep, right? In this allegory, he's asleep, and he dreams. And now he's got a dream of somebody dreaming. There you go. And talking in their sleep. Now, I'm sure none of us ever talk in our sleep, right? And if we did, we wouldn't know what we said anyway. As these people talk, you know, I think what Bunyan has in mind here is if you're going to talk in your sleep, when you dream, you're going to dream about what you're thinking about, right? It's what your brain does. What you're thinking about, what you're meditating on, is what you dream about. And if you're going to talk in your sleep, you're going to talk of the things that are on your heart and that you're thinking about. And these guys are talking about heaven, the sweetness of heaven and the glories of the Lord and the goodness of God and the things that he's provided for them. And so you can see the progression that's happening here. Okay?
So I saw that when they awoke, they addressed themselves to go up to the city. But, as I said, the reflection of the sun upon the city, for the city was pure gold, was so extremely glorious that they could not as yet with open face behold it, but through an instrument made for that purpose. So I saw that as they went on, there met them two men in raiment that shone like gold. Also their faces shone as the light. These men asked the pilgrims whence they came, and they told them. They also asked them where they had lodged, what difficulties and dangers, what comforts and pleasures they had met in the way. And they told them, then said the man that met them, you have but two difficulties more to meet with, and then you are in the city.
Okay, so our nice, beautiful picture all of a sudden has been forebodingly disrupted. You notice that? Two more difficulties, then you get in the city. And I'm glad Bunyan did that because it almost gets a little uncomfortable reading about Beulah Land and almost too idealized about how wonderful and how great it was and these guys come to the end. But Bunyan knew something, being Pastor Bunyan, and I've seen it myself personally, is that you can have dear saints of God that love the Lord very much and they want to go to heaven, but there are some difficulties and there's some fears. And there's some anxiety. And they're not just jumping up and down, waiting for the time to come. You know, there's some trepidation. Bunyan puts it, two more difficulties. And the difficulties are going to be the river. And the river, of course, symbolizes death. And then entrance into the gate of heaven itself, which you wouldn't think of as a difficulty, but I'll just give you a clue as to why he says it now. There was a belief in that day that some held to, and Bunyan did not, and he didn't appreciate the view at all. But the view of some was that you could tell if a man was a Christian or not, or a woman, by the way they died. If they died, and it would be extreme in some cases, that if you died peacefully, even if you had made no profession of Christ and lived a wretched life, they'd just come to the conclusion, oh, he must have been one of the elect of God. He died peacefully. There was no sorrow in his death. Look at that. Or you could be a Christian, and these are hyper-Calvinistic views that existed in Bunyan's day. And we don't have a lot of hyper-Calvinists around today. We're called hyper-Calvinists all the time, but we're not. The others would say, well, he had all the evidences of a Christian, but look at how he died. He was afraid. He must not have been a Christian. And there's no warrant like this in Scripture to judge whether a person's a Christian or not by the way they die. In fact, we'll see. Bunyan even gives a scriptural case why that's not true. So there's two trials. The river, which is death, and everybody has to go through that. And then the entrance to the city. And you might be surprised that he would make that another trial, because you naturally think death, heaven. Which is true, except he's going to show the very last thing in Pilgrim's Progress is the death of ignorance, which is a very easy death. He has absolutely no qualms at all and is absolutely assured in his heart that he's going to heaven. Ignorance, in fact, sails across the river without a problem at all, goes right to the gate of the city and is shocked when he finds out that his good works were not good enough, and his saying, Lord, Lord, did not open the gates of heaven to him. Now, of course, the gates of heaven will swing wide for hopeful and Christian. But ignorance will die with full assurance of salvation, which tells us something. That assurance of salvation is not the same thing as salvation itself. A Christian can have a lack of assurance of salvation and still be a Christian. A lost person can have full assurance of salvation and not be a Christian. Now, the ideal state, of course, is to be a Christian and have assurance of salvation. That's what our confession of faith would even tell us in chapter 18. That's the ideal state. But we also know in God's providence, the ideal doesn't always happen, does it? So let's go on a little more. If you have some comments, feel free to raise your hand. Go ahead, Mark.
Christian then and his companion asked the men to go along with them, so they told them they would. But, said they, you must obtain it by your own faith. So I saw in my dream that they went on together till they came in the sight of the gate. Now I further saw that betwixt them and the gate was a river, that there was no bridge to go over, and the river was very deep. At the sight, therefore, of this river, the pilgrims were much stunned. But the men that went with them said, you must go through, or you cannot come at the gate. The pilgrims then began to inquire. If there was no other way to the gate, to which they answered, yes, but there hath not any, save to wit, Enoch and Elijah, been permitted to tread that path since the foundation of the world, nor shall until the last trumpet shall sound.
Okay. Two have been allowed to leave this world without death. We read about them in the Bible, Enoch, Elijah. There will be a great multitude of people that will leave this world without death when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the second coming and ends the world. And that's one of the great hopes we have, isn't it? Wouldn't all of us like to be alive when that actually does take place and to be caught up together in the clouds with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord? That's a great thing. But all of the saints so far up to this year 2007, the saints have had that hope. The hope has not been realized yet. And it may happen in our lifetime, or it may happen 100 years from now, or it may happen 1,000 years from now, or it may happen 10,000 years from now. We have absolutely no way to know when the Lord's going to return and end this world as we know it and take His own to be with Him. We have no way to know that because the Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know there will be some, and there will be a host of people that will not taste of death, like Enoch and Elijah, who are foreshadowings of that being taken up. And Bunyan certainly didn't partake in that. Christian and Hopeful aren't going to partake in that. And it just remains to be seen for us. There's nothing you can do about it. Some Christians get very hyper about end times, don't they? But you can read your newspaper all day long. It's not going to tell you a thing about the Lord's return. The Daily Bulletin, the LA Times, they don't have a clue, nor do they have any clues in them to tell you when the Lord's going to return. There's a set time and a purpose, and it's not for us to know the times or the seasons there. So we're content in that, and we'll live our lives trusting God. If He comes for us, then praise the Lord for that. Otherwise, He'll come for us by our deaths. And that's a little scarier. But praise the Lord for that too. Let me read you something that William Hendrickson had to say on this whole idea of the preciousness of death to a believer. Because we want to keep this in mind too. Christians going to have a very difficult time here, and you're going to see that. And Bunyan wants us to know that that can happen. But here's some scriptures to buck us up here. And we shouldn't just read them at funerals. We need to remember these things. I'll just read them to you. I'll give you the references, and you can look them up later. It's instructive to observe the comforting manner in which Scripture speaks of the death of believers. That death is, quote, precious in the sight of Jehovah, Psalm 116:15. A being carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom, Luke 16:22. A going to paradise, Luke 23:43. A going to the house with many mansions, John 14:2. A blessed departure, Philippians 1:23 and 2 Timothy 4:6. To be with Christ, Philippians 1:23. To be at home with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. To die is gain, Philippians 1:21. It's better by far, according to Philippians 1:23. A falling asleep in the Lord, John 11:11, and 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But all that needs to be balanced with something else. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that death is an enemy. And so it's not a friend, and it's not something that we embrace with great joy. It's sad, it's sorrowful, but it's the way that God's ordained for us to go and be with Him. So you really need never worry that you have tears at the death of a loved one. Of course it would be tears, because there's separation and sorrow, and death has come because of sin. And so every time there's death, we really think about sin once again. And then we also know the death of a Christian is all those blessed things that we've seen there. And that's the great hope that we have, too. So any comments, questions there? I see Bunyan, and hope we'll go through this now.